good to be with you. It's good to renew fellowship we've enjoyed for a long, long time. And there's really nothing like the fellowship of the Lord's people. Now we're going to read Psalm number 8, a psalm about creation, and one of the great messianic psalms. Psalm 8, Psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I'm sure the Lord will bless that psalm to us. Now last week, you were considering Psalm 2, which is the first of what we normally call the Messianic Psalms. And in that Psalms, there are a number of direct references to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the psalmist himself didn't really appreciate that as we would appreciate it, but there are many references to the Lord Jesus in that psalm. For example, in verse 2 it says, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 6 in that psalm it says, the Lord said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 7 it says, the Lord has said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And there's no doubt in our mind that Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. There are no direct references to the Lord Jesus in Psalm 8. And some might ask, why is this a messianic psalm? And that's the first thing that I thought about. Well, I think there are a number of reasons why this is a messianic psalm. This psalm is quoted 4 times in the New Testament, and it's always applied to the Lord Jesus. In verse 6 of the psalm, it says this, the Lord has put all things under his feet. The Lord has put all things under his feet. And that quotation is twice applied to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. It's applied, it's interesting, that both of these references are applied to the Lord's resurrection and to the Lord's reign, future millennial reign over the earth. And I'm going to quote these two references, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter of the resurrection. And the apostle says this, for he must reign, the Lord Jesus must reign, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then he says this, for God hath put all things under his feet. Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle again says this, God has demonstrated his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And then he says, and hath put all things under his feet. Two great references, quotations from this psalm to the Lord Jesus. But I thought as I read down this psalm that there is something else, and perhaps something even more important than that. The message, the real message of this psalm, is the high purpose of God for mankind. The high purpose of God for mankind. The psalm describes perfect man as God created him. It's quite amazing. There is no mention in this psalm of man's failure. No mention in this psalm of man's fall. No mention of man's sin. The psalm describes perfect manhood. And we all know that there is only one perfect man. And that perfect man is the Lord Jesus, who described himself as the Son of Man. And the perfections of manhood described in this psalm were fully demonstrated by the Lord Jesus when he was here upon this earth. And they will be demonstrated by a redeemed man in the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. So this psalm then is truly a messianic psalm, a psalm about the Lord Jesus, and it is also a great prophetic psalm as well. And what we're going to do is just go down the verses of the psalm and say a little about each of them. Verse 1. This psalm starts off with a great ascription of praise to the Lord, to Jehovah. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. We often read about the name of the Lord in our Bible. And I think that the name of the Lord is really almost a shorthand way of describing everything that God is. All his attributes, all his perfections, and all his works. And in this particular psalm, I felt that the psalmist in particular, David, the psalmist of who wrote this particular psalm, is thinking about three great things about the God of heaven. He's thinking about his sovereignty. God is in control. And I put that over verse 2. He's also thinking of God's greatness, God's power in the creation of the universe. God's greatness, verse number 3. And he's thinking about God's grace, God's care, God's grace and care and purpose for mankind. And I think that is verses 3 all the way to down 8. And we'll expand on that as we go through. Verse 2. The first part of verse 2 is quoted by the Lord Jesus himself. It's quoted in Matthew 21. Another quotation in the New Testament from this psalm. When the Lord's enemies, the chief priests and the scribes, saw the wonderful works that the Lord Jesus had done, and all the people, and all the children in particular, crying in the temple, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were greatly displeased. And when the Lord heard them, he said to them this, Have ye never read, he's quoting Psalm 8, Have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. This verse teaches that God is sovereign. It teaches that God is in control. And the interesting thing about that is this, that the Lord does not require great armies to carry out his purpose and his plans. The New Testament says this, that God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. And there are many, many examples of that in our Bible. I was thinking of one. Remember the children of Israel were in Egypt, and they were in bondage in Egypt. And when they were in bondage of Egypt, God wanted to deliver them. And what did he use? Well, that deliverance all started with an amazing story. It started with a baby hidden by his mother in a basket by the river. Amazing. It's an amazing story, actually, the birth of Moses. And God used that man to deliver his people out of the land of Egypt. I thought of another example. You remember later on in the Bible, the occasion when the Jews themselves were in great danger of being wiped out. They were in Persia at this time. They were captives again in Persia. And they were in great danger of being wiped out. The evil one was there. And God brought about their rescue using a Jewish young orphan girl named Esther. God was in control. God is in control. And he does not need great armies to carry out his plans and purposes. The weak things. God can use the weak things to confound the mighty. You know, it's good for us, I think, in the present, in the current situation that we are in our world today, to remember that our God is still in control. Sometimes we wonder what's going to happen next, don't we? It's good to remember that God is in control. God is sovereign, and he's in control, and he can still silence the enemy and the avenger. Verse 2. Verse number 3, it's a verse about the greatness and the power of God in creation. It says, David, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. This vast and wonderful universe, God created it, and it was, we're told here, the work of his fingers. The psalmist is almost saying to us, it was easy. It was easy for God to create this vast and wonderful universe. Beth said something about this yesterday, and I was so pleased that he did so. It was easy for God to create the universe. It was the work of his fingers. And many of the psalmists say quite a lot about creation. Psalm 33 says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them. Says the same psalmist, he spake and it was done, and he commanded and it stood forth. He keeps everything going. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And looking up into the sky at night gave David, that great king of Israel, gave David great thoughts about the Lord. You know, we know far more about the universe than David ever did. David looked up and he saw stars and he wondered at them. But we have to thank, if you'll allow me to say so, the work of some good scientists and astronomers for what we know of the universe today. It's amazing. You cannot think of the distances and the numbers and the beauty and the greatness of the universe in which we live. How much more should we appreciate, and Bert mentioned this yesterday, how much more should we appreciate the grandeur and the greatness of the God who created this vast and wonderful universe? We sing a great hymn, don't we? O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars. I hear the mighty thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then further down, verses 4 down to verse 8. And I think that this is really the heart and the most important part of the psalm. Verse 4, it's God's grace and purpose for mankind. God's grace and purpose for mankind. Verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, he means there the offspring of man, the son of man that thou carest for him. And the psalmist is comparing, first of all, man, small man, with the greatness of his creation. And by comparison of the great universe, man is so small, he's so frail, and he's so insignificant. You know, our earth is just a little dot in God's universe. Our earth is. And if our earth is a little dot, what are we? What is man? What is man that our mind so small, so insignificant? But the great point is this in the verses. But God remembers him. God never forgets him. And God cares for him. And just let me say a little word of encouragement. That is true for every one of us. And it's true for every man as well. That is true for everyone. It's true for every... That's what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world. There are no exceptions to that. No exceptions whatever. God so loved the peoples of this world. And God cares. God remembers. God never forgets man. Verse 5, although man was made a little lower than the angels, God gave him a special place in his creation. It says this, he was crowned with glory and with honor. Man was made, Genesis 1 tells us this, man was made in the image and likeness of God. God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. When we're talking about man in this psalm, we're talking about mankind. Man was given dominion over all of God's creatures. He was given dominion, says the verse, over all of God's creatures. All things were put under his feet. Domestic animals, sheep and oxen, wild animals, beasts of the field, birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. Man was created to be God's representative on the earth. And as we said earlier, nothing is said in this psalm about man's fall and man's failure. And the reason is simply this. The message of Psalm 8 is the high purpose of God for mankind. Now this takes us to another reference in the New Testament of this psalm. It takes us to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'm sure we're all familiar with that great chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. The chapter about the manhood and the humanity of the Lord Jesus. I was just thinking this morning as we gathered together, we thought a lot, a great deal about the manhood and the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And in that chapter, we are given a number of reasons why the Lord Jesus became a man. We won't go down them all. But the chapter is well worth looking over and underlining the reasons that the Lord Jesus became a man. And the writer to the Hebrews, he repeats the words of verse 5 and verse 6 from this psalm, from Psalm 8. But then he adds this, God left nothing that was not put under man. God's great purpose for man. God left nothing that was not put under man. But then the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, but alas, man failed. Man failed. And so says the writer to the Hebrews, we see not now all things put under him, put under man. We don't see that. And that has been shown all down through history. And it's certainly been shown even at this present time. And the question arises, and the question was obviously in the mind of the writer to the Hebrews, will God abandon his plan for man? And that's impossible, because God never abandons his plan. God never abandons his purposes and plan for anything. God's purposes will always be fulfilled. And God would bring into this world another man, a perfect man, the last Adam, who would not and could not fail, the Son of Man. So often, when the Lord Jesus was upon this earth, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. The man who would bring about fallen man's redemption and restore what had been lost in the first Adam. Hebrews 2 verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everything. He should taste death for every man, should taste death for everything. I think it's very encouraging to read through the Gospels and see how the Lord Jesus upon this earth, he demonstrated everything that God made man for. When the Lord was on this earth, the Lord demonstrated everything that God made man for. He had dominion over the wind and the sea, part of God's creation. Dominion over the wind and the sea. And I like to read that particular passage in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8. The Lord Jesus set sail with his disciples on a boat after a busy day, and he fell asleep on the ship. It tells us the Lord was a real man, just an ordinary man. He fell asleep. He was tired. You could hardly believe it. And he fell asleep on the ship, and a storm arose. It must have been a great storm, because there were seasoned fishermen there, and they'd been out in many a storm. It must have been a great storm. And the disciples were afraid. But that great storm did not wake up the Lord Jesus. He was fast asleep on the boat. But a cry for help from his fearful disciples did. And they said, carest thou not that we perish? And as soon as they spoke, up he got onto the deck of the ship, if it had been that way. And he immediately arose, rebuked the wind, and said, peace be still. Said to the sea, peace be still. And we're told this, there was an immediate calm. I see at least one fisherman here, and fishermen will know that when the wind ceases, the sea doesn't cease. It's stormy for maybe hours and maybe days after the wind ceases. But the Bible says there was an immediate calm. It's little wonder that the disciples said on that particular occasion, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" He had dominion over the elements, over the wind and the sea. But more, he had control over the fish of the sea. And it didn't matter if it was a single fish or a large shoal of fish. He had dominion over all the fish of the sea. Remember in Matthew chapter 17, Peter made a mistake. He made many, he's like ourselves. He made many mistakes, and we do too. And he made a mistake in telling the authorities that his master paid tribute. And the Lord said very graciously to Peter, he says, "Lest we offend, we shouldn't really be paying tribute. We're the children." But he said, "Lest we offend." It's a good practical lesson in that, isn't it? "Lest we offend. Go to the sea, cast in a hook, take a fish that first cometh up, and when he open the mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give to them for me and thee." Amazing, wasn't it? When I was just thinking about that, I said to myself, the fine detail given to Peter by the Lord of that particular incident. Cast in the hook, take the first fish that cometh up, open his mouth, and you will find money. The fine detail, and it all happened exactly as the Lord had said. He was in control of a single fish, but he was also in control of a large shoal of fish. I think there were two occasions when the Lord Jesus gave his disciples a great catch of fish. John 21, the disciples were low in spirit, and after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, they were down in spirit, and they went back to the fishing, and we're told this, that they caught nothing. They caught nothing. But when the morning was come, there was a man on the shore. They didn't recognize him, but there must have been something special about him, because he told them to go out again and cast your net on the right side of the ship, and they did so. There must have been something special about that man, even though they didn't realize it was the Lord. And they caught that day a huge multitude of fish, so much so that they were hardly able to haul in the net. And John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." It is the, nobody but the Lord could do such a thing. It is the Lord. Man with dominion over the fish of the sea. I was thinking of one or two other examples. Jesus was weary with his journey, and he sat down one day on a well, and there came along a woman, and she must have been a woman of fairly bad reputation, so much so that the disciples, when they came back, they had been away and they'd come back, so much so the disciples were surprised. The disciples were surprised that the Lord was talking to such a woman. The Lord spoke to the woman. You see, there's a verse in the Bible that says that the Son of Man, the Lord referring to himself, came to seek and to save those that are lost. And he was a lost woman. And he came to seek and to save her just as much as anybody else. And after the conversation with the woman, we're told this, that she went into the city and said to the people of the city, come see a man. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? There was never a man like him. And there was no illness, and no disease, and no human weakness, and no human deficiency that he could not cure. Remember, he cured the blind man. And we're told this in the Bible, that it had never been possible for a man that was born blind to receive his sight. And the neighbours asked the man, who did it? And he just said this, it was a man. It was a man called Jesus. He had dominion over death. Even a man that had lain in the grave for 4 days, the Lord Jesus had dominion over death. And he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. I was thinking of something else in connection with this psalm. In the early days of the Lord's ministry, he tells us that he was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan. And it says this about him, he was with the wild beasts. Not afraid. There he was with the wild beasts in the wilderness. And he was unharmed by them. And there's another example. The Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem in triumph on a colt, the foal of an ass. And we're told in the Bible that nobody had ever been on this colt before. It was an unbroken animal. And the Lord Jesus rode in triumph into Jerusalem. The words of Psalm 8 about man were perfectly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus here on this earth. By his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his exaltation at God's right hand, he has opened up the way whereby a redeemed man can fulfill all that was required of man, expressed in Psalm 8. And that will happen in the future millennium kingdom. Then redeemed man will regain the sovereignty of creation that he was given by God way back at the beginning. And at this present time, we are told in the Epistle to the Romans that creation itself groans, and there will be a future day when all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And the great words of the prophet Isaiah will then be accomplished, will then be carried out in the future millennium. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion will be together, and a little child shall lead them, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and they shall not hurt in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a day that will be. And I was thinking, just as we close, the great words of Isaac Watts when he wrote this: Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. Peoples of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and children's voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. To him shall endless prayer be made, and endless praises crown his head. His name, like sweet perfume, shall rise with every morning sun. Then all the earth shall rise and bring peculiar honors to their king. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat aloud Amen. And the psalm closes with the same words as the psalm opened. The last verse, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I like it what David said in that little section. He says, O Lord, our Lord, this great Lord, this Jehovah, this great Lord, David says, he's our Lord. He says he's my Savior, he's our Lord. And David's Lord is our Lord too. And he deserves our praise and worship. We gather together this morning simply to do that, to give him the praise and worship of our hearts. And we sang the hymn at the opening of the meeting. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys in heaven. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. But things that are not now nor could be, then shall be our own. Let's pray.